Well, good evening and blessings to you again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is standing at the door this evening and knocking. And I believe he's knocking at all of our doors. He's been knocking at my door. And I know that most of us here have opened our hearts to the Lord, and it's possible there's some here who have not. But I think even those of us who have opened our hearts to the Lord, there's, you know, we can open a little more. And that's my burden for each of you, that we do not fall out by the way, and that our hearts are continually opened by His Spirit as we allow Him to work in our lives. I'd like to give a special thank you to begin with this evening. Special thank you to each of you for your prayers, for your kind attention, for your hospitality, for your thoughtfulness. You didn't have to send so much food home. It was a blessing, and it was very needed and filled a special part in keeping me awake, keeping me occupied. I appreciate that very much. It's a pleasure being with you. God bless you all as you strive onward and forward. We'd like to have another nature lesson this evening, and I think this is something you'll recognize. Again, the computer wasn't cooperating. I wanted it bigger than that, but I didn't want to scare you either. But what is that thing? Yes. I thought someone's going to say a spider. It's not quite a spider. It's sort of similar. Someone else want to? What do you try again? An ant. Yes. That is an ant. Now, the Bible has actually pretty much, well, not pretty much. The Bible talks about the ant. It says in Proverbs 6:6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Go to the ant, thou sluggard. So some of us, maybe all of us already, were sluggards. We knew there was something that we should do, but we were just too lazy to do it. So lazy people are to learn wisdom from the ant. Now, I know there's more research that could be done on the ant. I know that the ant can lift incredible amounts of weight for its size. Just incredible. They are very industrious. Maybe they stop and rest. I don't know. A couple weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, I was walking. Well, from my house to the shop, there's a tree in the way that I walk past often if I go the one way. And one day I looked at several days I walked past the tree, and I don't know why there's sawdust at the bottom of that tree. Anyway, I just kept on going. But finally, about the third time or fourth time that I saw it, I said, "What is this?" So I walked up to the tree, and about right at my eye level, I saw where the sawdust was coming from. Here there was a bunch of ants living in the tree. Now, I don't know what that says about the health of the tree. Probably, it's not very good. It's probably parts of it anyway. And there's some like big knots. I think it's where the tree was trimmed hard one time. There's like big, I don't know what to call them. Call them knots, I guess. But it was out of these areas where these ants were bringing chunks of wood. They bring it out to the end and drop it down. And they were going back and forth and back and forth. And there was about like 12 of them maybe at a time that were dropping and then turning around and scurrying back, and it just kept going. I stood there for a couple of minutes, took a little video of it, and I was just so fascinated by their activity and how they just kept, okay, so one would drop a piece. Well, it didn't go down quite far enough. Another one would, you know, nudge it a little farther. They were making passageways, I guess. But let's learn that the Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. So the next time you see an ant, maybe you ought to just stop what you're doing and just consider it, because there might be a little bit of laziness in you, right? It isn't me sometimes. So be industrious. Don't give up. Try one more time. I think to the ant, the key is consistent, steady progress will get them where they want to be. I don't know how that relates to the message this evening. It does relate. The message, the burden of the message is that we continue on faithful till Jesus comes again. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. We started these evenings with a focus on Jesus Christ, and I'd like to end with a focus on Jesus Christ. To me, that seems fitting, because the work that we are doing this evening, the work that we allow to have done in our hearts, in our heart's door, if our heart's door is open, it's open to Jesus Christ, because we recognize, we all know that we cannot cleanse ourselves, we cannot fix ourselves, we cannot solve our problems. We try to sometimes, and we make it worse. Matthew 21. So we want to focus on Jesus Christ as King tonight. Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This account marks the beginning of Jesus' last week on earth, and sometimes this is called the Passion Week. This is the account of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Jesus knew why he was coming to Jerusalem and knew this is where he was going to die. But he entered into the city in a way he didn't before. I believe before this, Jesus walked into the city. But here he rode on a colt that no one had ever ridden on before. Many times in Jesus' ministry, he limited the exposure of his kingly stature. He healed someone in a miraculous way, but he went and said, he was careful to say, now don't go spread it around. The time for that was over. Jesus knew his time was come. They saw the ones who were blessed to see this experience saw a different Jesus. Well, it was the same Jesus, but he was expressing himself in a different way. Yes, he was meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. I'm not sure what all that means there, but he was king. And there's something in the way that he came that they recognized that Jesus was coming in his fullness and majesty. And they responded by laying out the red carpet, as we say in our terms today. They laid out the red carpet. I think that's what they do for presidents and other important people. They roll out the red carpet in front of them so they can walk, and it's something given to royalty. And they shouted, Hosanna. The city was moved in verse 10. He was come into Jerusalem. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? To understand that what the Jews... what the Jews, when they saw this happen, what the thoughts were We need to go back to the Old Testament. Verse 5 is a quote from Zechariah, and I'll invite you to turn to the book of Zechariah, just back a couple pages into the Old Testament. You don't have to go very far. But the book of Zechariah is a book of messianic prophecy. And the Jews who studied the prophecies, the Old Testament, remember that at this time when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, that the Jews would have had the Old Testament. They would have, those who had an interest in God's word and what he wanted for his people would have studied this, just like we study our Bibles today to know what God really wants of us. They studied the Old Testament. They knew what the Old Testament said about a Messiah coming. They knew that there was that prophecy. Isaiah and Zechariah both were very clear about the Messiah that was coming. Turn to chapter 9. It's a chapter I want to focus on. The first part of the chapter is referencing other nations round about. Verse 5 is an example. Ashkelon, this is a city, shall see it and fear. Gaza shall see it and be very sorrowful. This is the coming of the Lord. Then he goes down, and verse 8, I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them anymore. For now I have seen with mine eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt the foal of an ass. Now, we just read those verses. We just read that in Matthew, in Matthew's account. But that's what, when they saw Jesus riding in, they knew, I believe, that this was a fulfillment of this prophecy. And this evening, in case you did not know, the King is coming. The King is coming. The Old Testament was looking forward. We know that Jesus came as a baby, but he's coming again tonight. Turn to Matthew 24. Now go a couple pages the other direction. We were in Matthew 21. Turn to Matthew 24. We want to look at the end times tonight in some ways. Our brother turned to Revelation, and I was paying attention. Where's he going to turn? Well, he read about the church of Laodicea. I appreciated those thoughts. Matthew 24 is the signs of the end of the age, and I'm not going to get into different schools of prophecy tonight, but I just want to talk about the end times, about what happens, what will happen when God calls time to a close. Matthew 24, verse 3, and as he set upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming at the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And as we read these verses, think about the world that we're living in. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Go down to verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, believe, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And a star shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, we looked at that this morning, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that there were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Are you watching for your King tonight? He's coming. Are you going to be ready? Have you made preparation? The signs of the times are everywhere. Is that footsteps that I hear? It is imminent. This could be the hour. It could be tonight. It could be tonight. It could be this very hour. How do we prepare for the coming of our King? Going back to Matthew 21, we read that it was a very great multitude, and they spread the word somehow. I don't know how they did that, but somehow there was something that went through the crowds of people that were there. I'm not sure if they were gathered. Yes, this would have been Passover week, so they were probably assembling the crowds of people. And I believe excited people, I believe as Jesus started this profession, as a procession, as he came down from the Mount of Olives, he went down into the Kidron Valley, I believe is what it is, or he went into a valley anyway. The Kidron might have been below. And he started going up the Temple Mount. This was a process. This was a procession. And along the way, I believe the word spread that the King was coming. The parallel account in Luke 19 tells us that the disciples were loudly rejoicing, putting it in my own words. So there was quite a fever and a stirring that was going through. The King is coming, and I tell you tonight, the King is coming. He's coming in the clouds, in the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18. We won't turn to that, but it gives an account of Jesus coming, and we meet him in the air. Could happen any time. We believe in the imminency of Christ's return. That means it could happen now, or it could happen in 100 years. Sometimes there's been times in history when people made predictions, and they said, I remember when I was a youth that a book that was written called 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. And obviously it didn't happen. And I know people were very excited. And some made active preparations because they were just sure because of the chronology of this book. I don't know. I never read the book. That it was going to happen. But we believe it could happen at any time. It could happen by the return of the Lord Jesus. It could also happen through death. None of us are assured of time. Time is fleeting. Time is really short. The oldest person here would testify that time is short. So don't get the thought this evening that I have plenty of time to make things right. We know we do not have any guarantee of another minute or another hour. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you're looking for him, if you're anticipating him for his return, you will be ready if you've made the preparations. What are we doing? Are we waving branches? Are we laying our garments in the way? Are we shouting the king is coming with the way we're living our lives? Several times through these last several days, I've been aware of the fact that I missed the Saturday evening message, which is to the youth, and I mentioned that before. But maybe this is a point that can relate to the youth. Sometimes youth can be, and adults can be ashamed too. We're too ashamed to say a word. So this is really an encouragement to all of us. But we get too ashamed. We don't want to wave a branch too much. Maybe just a little bit. We don't want to get too excited about laying our garments in the way. And I'm not sure what that means. I don't know how to parallel that really. Maybe you studied that. But I can picture laying down or focusing on priorities, seeing the big picture, walking circumspectly. Be willing to stand alone. Remember the three Hebrew boys being willing to stand alone. Maybe we need to pull out some weeds in our lives. Maybe there's some apps on our phones that are making trouble for us. Maybe there's some chat groups that really do not have, maybe they're pointless. Maybe there's just too many. And it's too much fluff in our lives and we can't really focus on our King coming. Maybe we need encouragement for our youth and others and all of us to join mission endeavors. And I know that mission work took a hit this year. But I'm hoping that whenever we can feel encouraged to get started again, that we do, because we have a fever in our lives that the King is coming, and there's people that are not going to make it because the King is coming and they won't be prepared. Point number one, how do we prepare for the coming of our King? Point number one is anticipation. Point number two is be always ready. Be always ready. Turn to Luke chapter 12. We need to be anticipating it, and we need to be always ready. Luke 12, verse 35. Jesus said, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, that he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." The point I have for this is blessed. Blessed are the watching. The blessed are the watching. The ones that are watching are going to be rewarded. But if we're too distracted, if we're too busy looking at other things and looking at things that we looked at one of the evenings, we looked at things that blur our vision. We looked at things that block out our vision of Christ. If we need to get, blessed are those that are watching. They will be rewarded. That's how to be ready. We need to also to be ready. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." To be saved when our King comes, we need to be saved now so that we are ready. There's no other way to welcome the Messiah, really, than to open our heart's door to him. Allow him to cleanse us, cleanse all those sins, all that ugliness that we accumulate in our own flesh as we try to live lives and we try to save ourselves. It doesn't work. There's salvation in none other than the blood of Jesus Christ. We're also cleansed, we're also made ready by daily faithfulness. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we're not cleansed tonight, we need to get cleansed. We need to ask Jesus Christ to come into our lives and cleanse us. But if we are cleansed, we need to persevere with daily faithfulness by walking in the light. Walking in the light, and that's a huge point in itself. As you go back to your jobs tomorrow, as you go back to your jobs, to your houses, to your farms, to your vehicles, to your equipment, whatever it is, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Daily faithfulness. Use your sword. I was going to use this verse one other evening and didn't get it read, but Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. A powerful verse for the Christian. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is sharp and quick and powerful. Brother, sister, Christians, how are you using your word? Are you using your sword tonight? Ephesians talks about the armor of the Christian, but it gives a few weapons. And one of those is the sword of the word of God. Are you using it in your life, daily in your life? How do we prepare for the coming of our King? Turn to Luke chapter 19. There's a phrase in this chapter that is something that I need tonight. Luke 19, verse 13. Is a phrase that I want. It says, occupy till I come. But I think I'm going to take the time and read this. Verse 11, Luke 19, 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. That's interesting. It stuck out to me. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And we said tonight that it might. But then again, it might not. That's the imminency of the return. Okay, reading on, verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained me 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, I have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest now not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. I want to focus, there's many thoughts that could be brought out of this account. My question tonight is number one, is what fruit are you bearing? What are you, you've been given opportunities. What are you doing with it? What are you giving back? What do you have in your hands, in your life, that you can give back when God calls you before Him? And it's also the thought of occupy till I come. Occupy means to trade with or to employ in business for the purpose of increasing it or of making a profit on it. Now, we all know what the hell that is. Especially on this side of the house. You know what it means to increase business, employ in business, or make a profit on it. Growing a business requires some things. It requires time, energy, capital, wisdom, sense of timing, when's the right time to move forward, when's the right time to pull back a little bit. It requires a purpose. It calls for diversifying. It calls for streamlining. It calls for advertising. It calls for marketing. And I'm saying that all this stuff, we spend a lot of time, those of you who are self-employed especially, spend a lot of time in making sure all this is done right. And as I thought about that, I thought about the similarities between business life and the Christian life. I wonder what our churches would be filled with. I wonder what kind of zeal we would have for church building. I wonder what kind of zeal we would have for mission work. I wonder what kind of zeal we would have to cleanse our own hearts and streamline our own lives and our own thought patterns, and if we would put as much effort into that as we do our businesses. Occupy till I come. May we do that. Because sometime we will stand before the Lord, before our King. And maybe He will say, you did so well at this business, but you didn't do so well with my business. I'm speaking to myself as well. I'm self-employed. We have been given the gift of eternal life. Another aspect to occupy till I come. We have been given eternal life. And what are we doing with it? Are we squandering it away? I had to wonder, when I put this message together, I had to wonder why God allowed the virus. I don't want to go down too much in this direction. We could broaden it to the distractions we face in life. Why does God allow difficulties? Why does God allow problems? Maybe it's to help to shift our attention from this world to the coming of our King. It helps to get our focus. When God touches our lives with something serious, really serious, that is more serious than money, when He touches our health. And I know at the beginning of the virus, there was a lot more fear, possibly. It has become almost a political thing, I believe, but not entirely. But there was a lot of apprehension, because we didn't know really what was going on. I believe God allows some of these things into our lives to help us to shift our attention from this world to our King. We get so lazy as Christians, and our intention is to have our faith only in Jesus Christ. But our faith seems to slip so easily from our King to our institutions, to our businesses or to our schools and our churches. And all that is good too. We need those things. But our faith is not in our business. Our faith is not in our good school program that we have. Our faith is not in PMC. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for good, solid institutions, but it's not enough. Difficult times need encouragement to look up. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And on that psalm goes. We won't read it all. But are you looking up? We have been given the gift of eternal life. What are we doing with it? Somehow I believe as Christians we're here to send a message to the world. This message that the King is coming should be able to cut through all the chatter and glamour and humanism and self-sufficiency of modern man. God brings issues to bear on humanity that touches them at their core and strips them naked, helps them to realize that they need to look up, that they need to look up, and we need to look up and see our King tonight. God's message to a hurting, sick, fearful, and angry world is given by his people who are looking for him, looking for his return. We have an opportunity tonight to show love, to point to Jesus, to spread his word. This is part of occupying till our King comes. We carry the answer. He is coming again. The marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the street. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the King comes through the gate. Happy faces line the hallway. Those whose lives have been redeemed. Broken homes he has mended. Those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow, who are crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng, and the fury of God's trumpet spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal rolls are now unfolded, heaven's grandstands all in place, heaven's choir is now assembled, start to sing Amazing Grace. The King is coming! The King is coming! I just heard the trumpet sounding, and soon his face I'll see. The King is coming! The King is coming! Praise God, he's coming for me. Turn now to Revelation. In this country we are living in right now, there is an election. There's a controversy over who the next king will be. And I suppose you with me are following that to some degree. But there's another controversy. There's another battle going on in the hearts and souls of men. The question is tonight, who will be king in your life? Who is king in your life tonight? Is it yourself? Is it your business? What is king in your life? Election day is coming and the vote will be cast, and hopefully that will settle the controversy. Judgment day is coming. The die will be cast. Where will you be? Revelation chapter 22. I'm just looking here and there at several verses, paging back and forth a little bit. Revelation 22, 10 and 11. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, when the king comes, let him be unjust still. I'm adding a little bit here. I hope I'm not adding to this book, because there's a warning that no one is to add or take away. He that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, when the king comes, there's no time to quickly change. The die will be cast. We'd like to get a little picture of our King and his glory. Turn to Revelation 19. Back up a couple pages. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And with it that he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his name, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our King in his glory. That's maybe a picture we don't think about enough. There's much in the book of Revelation on the Lamb. I suppose the Lamb, Jesus as the Lamb, is mentioned more in Revelation than any other book. But here's a picture of a king. He's coming on his horse. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. And he rules with a rod of iron. There will be absolute safety with the rule of our King. Well, tonight there's two destinations. We saw a picture of the King in his glory. Let's see another picture. Chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in these books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is also our King tonight. He's coming in judgment, and he will bring judgment on those who were not prepared. Back up a little bit to chapter 18, more of this picture. Chapter 18, verse 20 to 24. These are verses that talk about Babylon. And Babylon, I believe, is a type of the end time religious system or this world and all its corruption. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman and whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and all idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. That verse is very sobering to me. Because, you know, it doesn't mention a bunch of what we would call gross and terrible sins, does it? Look at what it says. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable. Murderers, warmongers, sorcerers, and idolaters. And I look at that list and I recognize, I can see myself. But the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for such as this, for me, for all those. We can be delivered from this second death. That's a destination without our King. Now let's look at a destination with our King. We're in that chapter. Just back up to verses 1 through 7, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. 22:1-5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's our home. Dear ones, as we struggle along in this life and we encounter difficulties, let's read these passages. Let's think of our home. Let's think of our King, that we can be there with him. I especially like the verses in chapter 21 because it says there that the tabernacle of God is with men. You know, we go into the house of the Lord to be in his presence. And God wanted to dwell with his people, but sin entered the picture, and so there was always this man has to work to get close to God. It's only through Jesus Christ. But someday the tabernacle of God will be with men and he will dwell with them. And God himself shall be with them. That's tremendous. It's tremendous. Are you ready? Are you ready tonight? 22:12. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the city, through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And at him that heareth say, Come. And at him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I give you that invitation tonight. Those verses, I can't say it better than that. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Will you come tonight? If you've not made preparation to see your King, can you come tonight and make that preparation? Or if you have made preparation but have slipped away, and allowed other things to take a focus, and you'd like some help to get back on track again, the door is open. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let's sing an invitation song tonight.